continue tonight to study something that really is based out of something that Paul says in Romans 16. Let me turn this recorder on. And we actually have a lot to go over, which is always the case. But I think you're going to find this study tonight kind of interesting, some more than others. And let's just begin by a word of prayer, okay? Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend the time tonight looking into your word. We're grateful that we have your word. And Father, it's becoming more and more clear every day how really precious your word is in the light of what's happening in worldwide and in particular things happening here in America and the impact that that has to the rest of the world. Father, we know as when things are just easy and calm and smooth, no problems, sometimes we tend to take for granted things that have real value. But it's as we head into troublous times that it has a way of reminding us of how fleeting our time on this earth really is, regardless of what comes, and how it is so vital that we as believers attach our soul to that which is eternal, and then to make sure that we carry that and will carry that into eternity with us. Father, we as believers, we know that we're not watching for signs. And yet your word makes it clear that now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Either way, the rapture is going to happen. That shout is going to occur. And so Father, regardless of what happens tomorrow and the next day, might we truly continue to find our peace and our rest and our assurance in your precious and holy word. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I'm sure you recall that a couple of weeks ago we started looking at some things in Romans chapter 16. And in particular, looking at some of the people mentioned in Romans 16. The first one mentioned, of course, in verse 1 is Phoebe. And so we spent some time looking at her. Then the next week we looked at Priscilla and Aquila. I had mentioned the thing about, well, what about all these verses in Paul's epistles about women? And so we looked at that specifically last week. And I had a powerful question, a great question that came up in kind of a series of questions that came up after that message. And if you will turn with me back to 1 Corinthians 14, let me show you one of the verses that really kind of led to the question. And then we'll look at another one, and then I'll explain what we're going to do tonight. Look over to 1 Corinthians 14. Watch this now, 34. 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and it says this. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now the question that came up is, well, okay, but what if you don't have a husband? What if you're a woman and don't have a husband? Everybody understand the question? Yes, no. Okay. So that's a good question. What if you're a woman and you don't have a husband, but you have a question? Now what do you do? And I could just say, well, just go to the Word of God, study it, figure it out, and then let's move on. But no, we're not going to do that. And the reason is this. That whatever your position in life is, okay, as a believer, whether you're single or married, man or woman, whatever your position is, you are important to God and you matter to the body of Christ. And I don't want to just say, well, if you're not married and you don't have a husband, just go talk to the elder and then move on. Because that would imply that your particular situation is just not as important as a woman who is married. And understand that's not the case, and we do not want to imply that at all. So we're going to look at some things tonight about, well, what about exceptions to verses like that? Meaning, what if you're a woman? What if you're a woman, you don't have a husband, either because you've never been married, or you're divorced, or you're a widow? What do? You almost feel left out, and that was not at all my purpose last week in any way to imply that if you're in one of those situations that you're just not as important as a woman who is married. So I don't think I came across that way, and that certainly wasn't the way that the question was presented. It didn't at all imply that I said that, but we just want to make it very, very clear that that's not the situation. But you can certainly see how a verse like this, when it says at verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Well, then it's like, wait, what about, what if I don't have a husband kind of a thing? Look with me also over to 1 Timothy, because we also spent some time over here in 1 Timothy. Look over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2 here. Look at 1 Timothy and chapter number 2. We spent some time in this section here. I'm not going to go through it all again. But you can also see that some questions would come up from this. That when he says, at verse 9, he says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Well, okay, wait a minute then. So again, you can see if you go on the context here, you can see you've got Adam and Eve, and of course he gets back, like we said, at verse 15, that she shall be saved in childbearing if the husband and wife, if he leads the family, their spiritual protection. The verse 15, the saved in childbearing doesn't mean salvation from hell. Although if the wife is lost, yeah, the husband should lead her to Christ. That's true. But the salvation in the verse there is salvation from deception of the adversary, salvation from being led astray, false doctrine. So the husband is to lead the wife and lead the family in those things. But what, again, if you're not married? What if you're a woman, you're single? What if you have never been married? What if you're beyond the age of childbearing and you're not married? And or if you're a widow, well then, are you like counted a second class citizen? So does everybody understand the question and kind of the nature of what we're going to look at tonight? Everybody understand that, right? It's a great question. It's really important. Not only because we have people right here listening tonight and that will listen to these recordings, but you've got churches all over the world that have single women in it that are single that are either they've never married, they're not currently married, or maybe they're widowed or they're divorced or whatever. So let's spend a little bit of time looking at this situation. And then by the way, Pam typed in a really great question. She says, what about a woman whose husband does not believe or is not studying and leading the family spiritually? Those are really good questions, because those situations are out there as well, where you've got the wife who is very interested in scripture, but the husband maybe not so much. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes the husband is very interested and sometimes the wife not so much. Okay? So, whatever your situation is, when I say your situation, I'm talking about married, not married, husband, wife, single, whatever your situation as a believer is, number one, stay in the Word of God. Keep in the Word of God. Keep studying Scripture. We looked last time at a passage like this. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 14 and then go over to Colossians chapter number 3 here. Look back at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34 and 35. I'm sure you will recall that there's a context around this passage. When it says in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. The context is, they were speaking in tongues, creating the confusion, and it was false tongues. That's the context here. It says in verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in the church. That's the context, is speaking in relationship to the confusion that was happening at Corinth, the speaking in tongues. Falsely so, by the way. So when he says in those verses that it's a shame for women to speak in the church, it's not permitted unto them to speak. Now go back with me to Colossians chapter 3. We looked at this last time. I'm just repeating it again. Look back to Colossians 3. When he says, in Colossians 3, he says this, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, plural, to the Lord. He's clearly talking about the assembly, the group, right? So, that group clearly includes women, married and unmarried. So, from this verse, can women actually open their mouth in church? The answer is yes. They at least can sing. It also says teaching and admonishing one another. They can communicate. They clearly can talk in church. So it means that when you go back to 1 Corinthians 14, he says let them keep silence and so forth. That's in the context, keeping silence with regard to the confusion of tongues. Not that once they enter a building, they gotta, you know, somehow glue their lips and put duct tape on. That's nonsense. So whatever your station is in life, married or single, male or female, whatever your situation is, look at verse 15. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and so on. I'm saying this. Whatever your station in life is, married or single, male or female, these verses still speak directly to your situation. So does that make sense so far? Do you see how clear these verses are? Let's stay in the Word of God. Let's read the Word of God. Let's study it. Let's meditate on it like Paul says to Timothy. Let's think about it. Let's let it get into us. Keep reading. Keep studying. Keep growing. But now what do you do if, as you're studying, you come across some passages and you're saying, I got a question about that verse. And you don't have a husband. What do you do now? Someone maybe type in a couple of possible scriptural answers. Pauline Wright divided scriptural answers. Someone type in a couple of answers. I want you to do this while you're thinking about what to type in there. Titus 2-ish, okay? That's very good. We're going to get there. Yes, we will. But go back with me to 1 Timothy, this time, chapter 2. And then we're going to quickly do something and get to chapter 3. So, you're studying Scripture. You got some questions. Yes, Jim says, yes, study the Word. So, yes, keep studying. But sometimes you can't figure things out, right? Compare spiritual things with spiritual. You keep studying. But does that mean you're left alone? Of course, the answer is no. As a member of the body of Christ, We affect one another. We have an impact on one another. So as a member of the body of Christ, look at the flow here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You can see it, verse 1. He says, like the local assembly, first thing to do is be in prayer. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, and supplications, prayers, and so forth. And he tells us why. He tells us who to pray for in verse 2, why, and then that our ministry message is to reach the lost, get them saved, and to edify the saved. See that? Then, you can see at verse 9, he conveys how women are to adorn themselves, that is, they are to put on display godliness. Make godliness the thing that people see, not all the things that the world gets impressed and enamored by. That takes you to verse 9, 10, 11. Now he talks about the relationship of the woman and her husband, how she's to be under the leadership of her husband. We talked about that last week. Now look what he does in chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a what? A bishop there, he desireth a good work. This is something worth pursuing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. By the way, I love that word hospitality. What word do you see in the beginning of the word hospitality? What word do you see in the, someone type it in. What do you see in the beginning of the word hospitality? Someone type hospital. Hospital. What's a hospital for? Well, when someone's sick and hurting and needs surgery. And as believers, we're sick and hurting and need spiritual surgery. Okay? So, you come to the, not the rich doctor, but the biblical doctor, the Word of God, right? I just love that word, given to hospitality. He says, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You see how those two words amplified each other? To rule means to take care. He goes on, if you jump a little bit further ahead, down to verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of the deacon, being found blameless, and so on. Now, why do I bring this up? And why? What's the pattern here? The pattern is that a local assembly is to have in its leadership capacity the bishops and deacons that are proved. They believe the doctrine. The doctrine has clearly been demonstrated in their lives. It's very interesting. You guys all heard David Saunders say just a few moments ago that the guy who was the pastor that was leading Bible studies at that home group there, that apparently he absconded with some money and ran off. That's a bad testimony, right? Don't do that. That's awful. Now, in the setting here, therefore, let's say that you're a single woman. You don't have a husband to ask a question to, but you have questions. Chapter 3 tells you who to go and present your questions to. Who? To the bishops and the deacons. A local assembly, that interaction, that relationship, is designed to be one of the most important, one of the most significant, vital places for everyone in that local assembly, whether they're physically there or by extension, where they can learn and interact, ask questions, and grow. I mean, think about it this way. We have not been able to physically meet for several months now, other than outside of those 2 weeks that we met there when they let us back into the building. But let me ask everyone here a question, and I want you to answer me by either thumbs up or thumbs down. Even though we're not physically together, have you found these times in our weekly Bible studies and Sunday morning broadcasts, have you found them to be helpful and edifying to you personally? Yes, no. Thumbs up, thumbs down. We still impact each other, even though we physically can't get together. How much more than when we used to be able to get together, and we're all looking forward to the time when we can get together again. By the way, the biggest get-together, anybody know what it is? The biggest, yeah, that's right. Everybody got Mike pointed, yeah, the rapture. That's the big get-together. Despite how the governments are trying to shut down all these get-togethers and big parties, they are not going to be able to shut that one down. Okay? That's just amazing to think about that. But I'm saying this. If you have a question, whatever your station in life is, if you're a wife, you have a husband, yes, your first position to go to is ask your husband. I'm going to come back to that momentarily. If you're not married, if you've never been married, if you're divorced, if you're a widow, in other words, you don't have a husband to ask, become a part of a local assembly that is teaching you the Word of God, rightly divided, that has leadership that you can trust, that you know they will point you to the Word of God. You know they'll give you the Word of God, but you know they'll give you Scripture. Call them, text them, email them, ask them, hey, help me think this thing through. So you have the bishops, you have the deacons, but basically you have the elders. We've got a few of the elders that are here tonight and are part of the studies each week. Okay, there, Joe Krasinski, raise your hand. There's Joe Krasinski. He's one of the elders. Dan, raise your hand. Everybody, Dan, Nathan, raise your hand. Wave everybody. Let me see. Did I miss any of the elders that are here? Did I miss any of the other elders that are here? I don't think I did. Rich is an elder. Henry is an elder. Let's see. Who am I missing? Joseph Liotto. Okay. And then, of course, myself. There are several men in our assembly who are certainly more than qualified to be elders. We have a small church, of course, and if we had all the men as elders, we'd probably have more elders than, okay, because we have a lot of guys qualified to be elders, that's for sure. So I don't at all want to imply, because there are several men here with us tonight that in regular Bible studies and everything that are certainly qualified to be elders. But you know who some of them are. So if you have questions, then reach out to me, reach out to them, and so forth. Now, another option, very important option, is this. Because you're a member of the Church, the Body of Christ, and look how the Apostle Paul says it over in Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter number 2 here. Watch something that he says here. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 1, it says this. It says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh," now, there it is, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love," and so on. What is supposed to happen within a local assembly is that the hearts of those members of the local assembly are to be knit together. And when it says in love, love is the basic operating principle of grace. It's the basic motivation of grace. So your hearts are to be knit together as we grow together. And everybody's at different levels spiritually. Different levels of understanding things, grasping things, appreciating things, struggling with things. So as we grow together, our hearts get knit together. And that by default is going to force us to develop relationships with people. Right? You've heard Pastor Jordan say in the past, he says something like this, that the most difficult relationship that you will ever have is a relationship in a local Bible church. Okay? In a Bible, an assembly. It's because, well, number one, we still got all got the flesh. We all want our own way. We all, you know, the guys, we especially have issues with pride and that kind of thing, you know. So it's one of the most difficult challenges that we have. We all have to come, and we have to be willing to subject ourselves to the Word of God and let the Word of God be the authority, even though we all have our own opinions kind of thing. So when we're in a local assembly and we're interacting with each other, we talk with each other, it forces us, as it were, and I mean that in a good way, not a negative way, it forces us to develop deep, meaningful relationships. I'm going to put Patty on the spot right now. Where's Patty? Let me go over. Where's Patty? Where's Tom and Patty? Patty, did she ever show up? Where's Patty? Thomas, Patty, did she show up? Okay, here she comes. I'm putting Patty on the spot right now. Let's see if I can get her to be embarrassed and turn red. Right?
Patty,
I think, let me say this right. Patty sent Patty, you're going to have to mute her because it's cycling there. Okay. Patty sent Lori and I a card. We got it in the mail, maybe yesterday, Monday. But that's actually the second or third one she's written to us during all this quarantine stuff. And in her card, she mentioned that in a real sense, that what she's experienced through all this quarantine stuff is she's become closer to several people through all this compared to before. Am I conveying that correctly, Patty? Yes? Just thumbs up or thumbs down, because I think we'll get the feedback. Okay, very good. So what she's done is she said, okay, we can't meet physically, but I sure can write cards to people. I can email. I can text. She says she's been texting back and forth with some people, just really growing deeply in the relationship. That's what happens. That's what happens. So thank you for that, Patty, by the way, okay? And I'm sure those that have enjoyed that experience with you have also appreciated your outreach to them. So, others. I know, Ruth, you mentioned you had asked about Ann and Steve and how her surgery was, and you were going to call them and see how they were doing. Things like that. I'm saying this. Whatever your situation is, develop relationships with other members of the body of Christ. Reach out to them. Ask them how they're doing. I mentioned last week that I met with a dear, dear, close friend. He's working through some things. We met again today. Had about a two-hour Bible study. Don't let this out. He came to the house. Don't tell the authorities, okay? Anyway.
More than 10.
What's that?
That,
that's right, yeah. She said as long as it's less than 10 people, I guess. But we had a great time in the Word of God. And he's kind of struggling with some things. And he reached out and said, hey, I need help with some things. Develop relationships. I'm going to put Nathan on the spot here. Nathan, how about you during this time? Have you found, and of course you've been having your Bible studies on Monday nights. In fact, if you want to unmute yourself, that's fine. I mean, how has that interaction been? Has it been helpful? Are people growing? Is interaction improving? Yes?
Yeah, we have a great time on Monday nights, and it's interesting. We do the study, but then we talk for at least 20 minutes afterwards about things going on in each other's lives. And so I feel like I've actually, yeah, there's some of them that I've gotten to know much better through Zoom than I did in person, just for whatever reason. At the church, we didn't talk as much in person for whatever reason, maybe, you know, whatever. But, yeah, it's been vital for me. I mean, it's kept me going throughout this
Amen.
Dark time. So, yeah.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that.
Sure.
Develop those relationships. Use this time now to do that, whatever your situation is. So number one, stay in the Word. Number two, if you have a question, you don't have a husband, seek out one of the elders. Ask them your question. Number three, develop relationships with others in the church, and that will happen. You'll establish a relationship with someone that you trust. Maybe you have a personal, private question that you feel like you can't just ask anybody, but you've developed a relationship with someone that you think, well, I trust this person, I really can ask this person that. And they'll help you through that. And or you'll work through it together. Maybe they'll say, boy, that's a good question. I don't know about that. Let's kind of study this out together and see what the scripture says. Okay? So it's so vital to do that, to really reach out to each other, to develop those relationships, especially like at times like these. If you're single, times like this, you can get very lonely. Male or female. Unless you have a dog, maybe a pet, a cat, or a fish, okay? Okay, or a bird, okay? Get one of those birds that's always talking. That'll drive you nuts and you won't ever get lonely. But anyway. But, you know, if you're single, if you live by yourself, and maybe your children are grown up, maybe they don't have much interaction with you for whatever reason, sometimes, you know, it can get quite lonely. It can be kind of a struggle. You definitely want to reach out, develop relationships, so that at times like that, that you can maybe just have a phone call with someone, text someone. Phone call is better. And talk with them. Definitely spend time in the Word. Reach out to others. Now, let's do this. Go with me, if you would, over to Titus chapter 2. This is one of the many passages in Paul's epistles where he actually gives some specific instructions to the members, to different members in the body of Christ in these local assemblies that are in different relationships. It's in Titus chapter number 2. And we're going to read beginning at verse 1 down to verse 8. He says this, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Did you see what he just did? Notice verse 2. That the aged men, look at verse 3, the aged women, look at verse 4, young women, look down at verse 6, young men. Isn't that interesting how he did that? Those four categories at any time make up the what an assembly looks like. Obviously, there's going to be children as well. Children are supposed to be under the leadership of their parents. So he gives instructions for each of these categories. So I started tonight by saying that we were going to talk about this question about what about if you're a woman and you don't have a husband? What if you're a man and you're not married? What if you're a single man and you've never been married? Or maybe you're divorced and therefore not married. And or maybe you're remarried. And or maybe you're a widower. What do you do? And you can see he gives the instructions in verse 2. These instructions for each category, verse 2, the aged men, verse 3, the aged women, verse 4, the young women, verse 6, the young men, these are not all-inclusive, meaning that you look at other passages where Paul talks about things like like follow after righteousness and peace and things like that. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. These verses don't discount those things. What Paul does here, look at verse 1. Verse 1 conveys what he does. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. This is what sound doctrine looks like, verse 2, in an aged man. Verse 3, in an aged woman. Verse 4, in a younger woman. Verse 6, in a young man. This is what it looks like. And it's interesting, have you ever heard the concept that the way you live has more volume to it than what you say? You ever heard that concept? Ever heard that concept? Look at verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in speech. I mean, he's talking about their lifestyle. Because the way we live says something. It is speaking. It's saying something to people that are watching you. And people are watching you. I mean, especially if you profess to be a Christian in this world, and by the way, do profess to be a Christian, okay? A believer, that, okay? A member of the body of Christ, a Bible believer. If you profess that, I'm telling you, they're going to find fault. They're going to try to find fault with you. Well, don't give them a reason to do that. So he says this, verse 2, that the aged men, watch this, be sober, grave. By the way, that doesn't mean in the grave, right? That was a joke. Come on now, okay? It says, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Let's briefly talk about each of those things. There's a common thread in that. And by the way, and the fact that he says the aged man sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and patience, that tells you that those are the areas that the aged men are going to struggle with. When he says the idea of being sober, that isn't only the idea of sober in relationship to not being drunk with alcohol. What's another sense of being sober? What's another sense? Wouldn't it be like Joe presents you? What'd you do there, Joe? Yeah, you point. Clear in your thinking, right? Is that what you mean? Yeah. Clear in your thinking and therefore how you view things. So for as an aged man, the way to be sober, the way to be clear in your thinking is to let the Word of God dwell in you richly and let the Word of God be the basis upon which you do think. It'll equip us to be sober. When he says sober, grave means the idea of that you're serious about things. That doesn't mean you can't be lighthearted at times, but you realize, listen, if you're an aged man, you are closer to stepping off into eternity in probabilities than the guy that's 16 years old. Does that make sense how I said that? Okay. Yeah. I mean, everything else being equal, if you're an aged man, the day of your departing to be with Christ by death is closer, probability speaking, okay, than the guy that's maybe only 20 years old. So you've learned a few things in life. So grave is the idea that, boy, you realize life is serious and it's short and it's passing fast. You have got some wisdom, practical experience that you can teach the young men that they are still struggling with. See that? He says, sober, grave, temperate. Temperate is the idea of self-control, sound in faith. You want to make sure you're solid in faith, solid in the Word of God, in charity, giving, and in patience. Years ago, we had a Bible study there was a senior's home just a few miles down from here. And we were teaching a Bible study, I think, over probably 15, maybe 20 years, every Saturday pretty much. I mean, we missed maybe, you know, a few, but every Saturday over like 15, 20 years. And we would have anywhere from about 4 to maybe as many as 12 would come to Bible study off and on. They probably had, residence-wise, they probably had 300 or 400 people that lived there, maybe more. And we occasionally would go out into the hallway, because there's always people walking around with nothing to do. They're at, it's not a retirement home in the sense that they need a little bit of help, but they could still kind of get around, okay? But what were they going to do? I mean, they weren't going to go out and run a mile and ride their bicycle kind of a thing and walk up the hill. They're walking around with walkers, whatever. Not all of them. But we would go around and invite everyone to Bible study. Pretty regular. And I cannot tell you the number of people that just going up and say, hey, we're having Bible study, please come to Bible study, how mad and upset they would get at us. Just bitter. They're at the end of their life and they know it. And their life, they've rejected God and they're not about to change. It was just amazing to me how, you know, the old saying, they're on a banana peel, ready to step off and slip off into eternity, and they're still completely bitter against the Word of God, mentioned God, mentioned Jesus, mentioned the Bible, and man, it just set them off. I just was stunned by it. And that's what happens. If you don't have hope in your life, if you don't have Christ in your life, if you don't have a reason for having gone through the struggles of this life, realizing that there's a purpose and a reason on the other side, as it were, if you've gone through this life not believing in God, not trusting Him, not just thinking that when you die that you're dead, and what's the purpose of the misery you went through? So you can understand why people are bitter. They're at the end of their life, and what they have to look forward to is the anger that's coming out of them. And that's a real struggle. The fact that he says, in patience, as believers, one thing that going through the struggles of life has equipped us with is that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We've gone through the struggles. As an aged man, you've gone through the challenges. You've raised a family, maybe. You've gone through the financial ups and downs, the heaviness of heart when you don't know if you're going to be able to feed your kids the next week or so forth. And then you made it through. They've all grown up and you've gained some experience. You've experienced the Word of God working in your heart. You have that patience. So you can convey that to the younger men in the assembly. He says, verse three, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. If you don't know what holiness is, that's a great verse to begin your journey. To learn what it looks like, what it is and what it looks like in the life of a believer. Make that a priority. You can say, wow, that's pretty cool. If I'm supposed to display a behavior that looks like holiness, I'm supposed to put on holiness. What does that look like in these various situations? That'd be a wonderful study for you to do. Not false accusers, not given to much wine. Watch this. Teachers of good things. Well, that means a woman can teach. Just not usurping the authority of the leadership in the local assembly. But she clearly, that verse clearly says to teach. Who does she teach? That they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. That's kind of a strange verse, wouldn't you say? Why would you have to teach? Here's this young woman. She got married. She has this young guy she loves. She fell in love with. He's a hunk. He's tall, dark, and handsome. Is that what they say? Okay. Strong, strapping, and everything. And she's got children now. Why would she have to be taught to be sober? Now, of course, there's lots of jokes about that. They say, well, it's because she's gone to drinking because she's got too many kids running around. Her husband keeps her, you know, barefooting in the kitchen kind of a thing. That's a really bad joke. When it says that they may love their husbands, the aged woman has been through the struggles, the financial hardships of raising the family, seeing her ups and downs of her husband, seeing her husband struggle through things, seeing the kids struggle through things. She said that she's supposed to guide the house. She has gained some practical wisdom and experience. And when she sees those younger women that maybe are struggling with some of these things, she's the one that can go and sit down with them, because there was a relationship that was developed, right? She can go and sit down with them and say, listen, I've learned some things because I've been through those same struggles. I've learned some things about how to take the Word of God and let the Word of God calm down my heart. So that when I see my kids bouncing off the wall, first of all, I let the Word of God calm me down, and then I can go and kind of calm them down. Not with Ritalin either, not with the drugs, okay? When I see my husband going through some struggles, I pray for him. I can go and sit with him. I can go and kind of figure out how to talk to him. What works to keep him open and not have him close up and so forth. Guys, that's a struggle, right? Yes? No? You know, when the wife comes up and says, honey, can I talk to you? It's like, uh-oh, what did I do now? Okay? we tend to go on the defensive all the time. Although, but that's not the way to do it. Okay? At any rate, my point is this. The aged women have gone through the struggles. They can teach the wives, the younger wives, how to love their husbands. How to love their children. Quickly, he goes on to say at verse 6, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Why would he have to specifically, call out the young men to be sober-minded? Why? What do young men think about? Well, maybe this is not X-rated, so we don't want to say out loud. Right? Okay, but think about all the things that the young men struggle mostly with, the issue of pride. Not the only thing, but because, listen, they're at a time in their life when the hormones are growing and they think they are invincible. You know, I can beat anything and anyone. And I can get it done. And, of course, the challenge is, well, maybe not. You go through mixed experiences, you go through life, and you realize, man, I thought it was smart back then, and I realized more how dumb I was back then and how dumb I am still today. Every time I trust in myself, I'm confirming how dumb I am. The only wisdom is when I realize Galatians 2:20, yet not I, but Christ. So when he says here, the young men, he says, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. They need to think with a mind filled with sound doctrine instead of the things that young men tend to think and so forth. He says at verse 7, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. And he goes on to say, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and so forth. Well, let me try to bring all this to a close. Try to wrap all this together if we can. Whatever your station in life is, whether we're male or female, whether we're married or not married, whether we have been married and are now not married for various reasons, divorce, because divorce happens. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin, by the way. Despite what people want to make you think. Maybe you're a widow or a widower. Maybe you're single, you've never been married, and maybe you don't particularly want to get married. It doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Whatever your situation is, number one, stay in the Word. Number two, Become a part of an assembly of people who are going to stay in the Word with you. Where we all collectively know how desperately we need God's Word. Develop those relationships. If you have questions, you now know who to ask. Ask your bishop, your elders, your deacons, and so forth. Ask others in the local assembly who you've developed deep relationships with that you can trust, and you know that they won't give you the wisdom of the world, they'll give you scripture. This passage here has some very specifics as far as what sound doctrine looks like, and therefore that we adorn ourselves with sound doctrine. We put sound doctrine on. When you look at verse 10, and we will wrap it up here, of chapter 2, Titus 2:10, he says this. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity. That word used to be used, I guess it still is, but used a lot around the entertainment industry, and in particular, the industry that would produce sound equipment, like speakers. They talked about the fidelity, that the quality of the sound, the purity, the crispness of the sound. So when he says, in all good fidelity, the idea of faithfulness. It's true to its intended purpose there. And then he says this, that they may, and here it is, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Question. Someone type an answer in here. What does it mean to adorn? Adorn. What's that mean? Someone type an answer in. What does it mean to adorn something? That's right. To put on. To put it on. Just like you get up in the morning and maybe you're going to go to work or whatever, you put on clothing. You adorn yourself for whatever the task is. You know the companies that are growing by leaps and bounds financially nowadays? You know what they make? They make pajamas. Because everybody's staying in their pajamas all day long because they don't have to go to work anymore. Now, anyway, that verse says, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. By learning the grace message, by studying God's word about it, by learning and appreciating what God is doing today, we let it get in us, and then we put that on. And that's what we do. Whatever station in life you are, do that. So hopefully this is helpful, kind of as a follow-up to the practical thing. Lori just handed me a note. You saw that. She handed me a note, right? Okay, good. Awesome. Yeah. The question came up earlier, and I said we're going to get back to you, and I didn't. She says, what about if you have husbands that don't believe? I think Pam had posted that idea. Thank you, Lori. Thanks for remembering. What about situations like that? If you're married and you have a husband that either doesn't believe or maybe is a believer but doesn't have much interest in the Word, here's what you do. You still follow the Scripture. Meaning this. If you have a question about Scripture, if whether or not he's a believer, still ask him. But ask him in a way that as much as possible is not going to be threatening to him. If he's a non-believer, obviously he's not going to have the answer. But by you coming to him with the question, you are demonstrating your willingness to submit yourself to his headship. And by you presenting the verse to him, especially if he's a non-believer, ask him questions about salvation, okay? Don't ask him about, you know, whether or not the 12 are in the body of Christ or not. Don't ask him questions like that. If the guy's not a believer, go and ask him questions. Say, you know, I was really thinking about this passage I read in the Bible the other day, kind of in the light of all the confusion out there, and man, if someone was to come at our house and start shooting up and we died, I mean, man, I wonder about this verse about salvation. I mean, you know, honey, what do you think about this verse? What, present the question to him in such a way that, number one, you're putting the verse before him, so now the Holy Spirit has got something that he can use in that person's, in the husband's heart. And because the questions, the nature of the questions you're asking them are reference to salvation, you might be the very one that the Lord uses to lead him to Christ. If he is a believer, but just doesn't have much interest in Scripture, well, it's a similar type of thing. As you're thinking about the grace message and growing in the grace message, go ahead and ask him. Say, you know, I'm really trying to figure this verse out, and I don't know what to do with it. Do you mind if I ask you a question? Because this verse says this and that says that. Present it to him. What you're doing by doing it that way is you're allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to get into his heart and mind, which may eventually stir him up, kind of wake him up, so to speak. So that's the thing to do. Still ask him a question. Still demonstrate. Give him the opportunity to become the spiritual leader. You know what? Even if he never does, it's still what the verses say to do. Don't pressure him. Don't demand that he answer you. Don't say, why don't you ever study your Bible? How can you understand the Bible? How can you go to church anymore? Don't do that at all. That just will drive him nuts and drive him away. And then present it to him. That type of thing. Hopefully, here's the comment here. Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Okay. Also, Ken puts on here, accentuate items that are positive about him. Yes. But I remember years ago at one of our family Bible camps, a question came up along these lines, and it was if it was like if a wife who was a believer, or maybe the husband's a believer, but not interested in the grace message, not much interested in the Word of God, but the wife wants more. And what was happening is that they were frankly complaining in public about the husband. They weren't mentioning who he was, though everybody knew, but they were complaining about the husband. He just has no interest in Scripture. He won't lead me. He won't guide me and so forth. And Richard asked a series of questions, something like this. Obviously, it's a number of years ago. I don't remember exactly, but he said, well, does your husband work? Oh, yeah, he's a great worker. Does he provide a pretty solid income for your family? Absolutely, he does very well financially. Are there verses in Scripture that say, if a man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel and is denied the faith? Yes. So is your husband doing what that verse says, even if he doesn't realize he's doing it? Light bulb went on. Wow. Turns out, maybe your husband is really doing some things that he ought to be doing as a saved person. He might not even know the verse is there. But he's going out and he's working hard. He's providing for his own. I understand there's lots of husbands that don't do that. But the point being, what he was conveying to the person who's asking the question is, instead of beating him up for not being, quote unquote, more of a spiritual leader, you think things could change if you just really conveyed how much you appreciate that he is taking care of your family, how thankful you are to God for him for things like that. Listen, that'll change things, those kind of concepts, okay? So certainly the way you approach the situation can change things. It doesn't always, because the person still has to choose, but facilitate the situation as much as possible. Hopefully that helps or gives some things to think about with relationship to that type of situation. But a similar type, if you've got a husband that is a believer and growing in the Word of God, but the wife is not a believer, and or if she is a believer but not much interested in the Word, don't pressure them. Present it. Create an environment where there could be an openness and willingness to learn and grow. It'll make so much difference. Okay? Did I miss anything? Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments or additional thoughts? I didn't go too much over time, right? Let me see if I missed any. Okay, I don't think I missed anyone's hand, or did I? Michael Turbush has your hand up. Michael, go ahead. Michael, and then David Saunders. I just saw your hand there. Mike, go ahead.
Yeah, no, what verse comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 1:4.
Let's go there. Everyone turn there.
And we could start at verse 3, 3 and 4.
Go ahead, Mike. Read those to us.
Okay, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And this is the verse. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There you go.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah, it's, I always took it like whatever, like you're saying, as an older man, whatever your struggles were as a young man, now you, because you've been through it, you could turn around and comfort those because you've been there.
Amen.
And that's when your tribulations are working for you, you know?
And in turn, you wind up working for someone, another member of the body.
Absolutely. Don't let them go to waste.
Yeah, amen, yeah. Thank you, Mike. That's awesome. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.
David Saunders, you had, go ahead and unmute yourself there. Let's see if we can, hold on, I can't hear you. Can you unmute yourself there? Okay.
Okay, yeah. Just going along with what you were talking about, I was thinking about Ephesians 4.
Let's go there. Where do you want us to turn?
Well, it starts at 4:11, how it gave some apostles, apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it doesn't say, it doesn't distinguish between male and female there.
Yes.
It says the saints. You know what I mean?
Amen.
And it's all about basically so that we all can come into the unity of the faith.
Amen. Yes.
You know? And onto the full the knowledge of the Son of God. You know what I'm saying? And down here in the verse 16, it says that from whom the whole body fitly joined together. You know what I mean?
Yes. And
compacted by that every joint supplier.
Everyone's
supposed to supply each other with the Word of God. I don't care if you're a male or a female.
Isn't that a blessing?
Oh, absolutely.
We really affect each other.
Oh, absolutely.
We really do. Thank you, David. That's awesome. Appreciate those thoughts there. All right. Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're truly grateful for the time that we could spend in your Word tonight, and it is unusual because we've all been kind of quarantined from each other for quite some time, and we just really miss physically seeing and being with each other. And yet, we're thankful for this technology that we have where we can get online and seek to encourage each other, strengthen each other, stay in touch with each other, and therefore edify one another, each and every one. So we thank you for your precious word. It really does. It keeps renewing our mind as we get into it. It keeps telling us again and again and again how much you love us, how you see us in Christ, what your eternal purpose is, and that this life is just passing so quickly, so fast, so fleeting, and we will be into eternity so soon. We thank you for your love and your merciful kindness to us. In Christ's name, amen.